Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank the Lord for keeping us throughout the week, for health and strength, for every need supplied, for being the God that He is, for His love, His mercies, also for traveling mercies, all of you that travel to and from work, keeping our children at school. And I know they're looking forward for the summer to come. Thank God for everything that He has done. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, we are ever so thankful for all that You have brought us through, for loving us, Lord Jesus, for being the God that You are. What a mighty God we serve, Lord. You are so good. Bless my brethren seated here to receive the word. And we thank You, Lord, for the word, for in this word is life eternal. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
My sister Dawn, I was talking to her earlier this week, or yesterday it was, and she says, "Oh, sis, what's the title of your message?" And I said, "Well, I hadn't come up with one, and then I did come up with one, and I told her, against all odds." And she goes, "Oh." I had to repeat it to her a couple of times, but she finally got it. Against all odds. And I had to explain to her what I meant. And God is so good. I'm preaching about the healing, Jesus, and all the miracles that He had performed. Well, I'm not preaching all of it, but I'm giving you, some scripture readings and some writings and that I've read and some information that I feel that is going to help you as you read your word and help you along. So our is titled Against All Odds. The people of the Old Testament times tended to think of sickness as a punishment for sin. The concept is explored fully in the book of Job. Jesus was firmly convinced that His Father's purpose for humankind was health, wholeness, and salvation. He did not teach that diseases was a punishment sent from God. And while He was always concerned to heal the sick in body, He also paid close attention to the mind and the spirit of those who suffered. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel writers, were able to record only a fraction of the people who were healed by Jesus Christ. But enough of Jesus' words and works have been saved so that you and I might be able, as we read the word, to know Jesus Christ, to know His character, and also to learn how to be disciples for Jesus Christ in our day. Now, Jesus performed some miracles as signs of His identity. He used other miracles to teach important truths. The miracles that are included in the Gospels were supernatural events that pointed people to God. See, whenever He performed the miracle, the glory went to the Father, not to man. In Matthew 14:14, we read that Jesus healed people because He had compassion on them. Jesus was and is a loving, caring, and a feeling person. Also, when you are suffering, remember that Jesus hurts along with you, and He has compassion for you. Because after all, if He did not love us, he would not have died on the cross for you and I. There are no doubt that healing was one of the primary acts of Jesus in his earthly ministry. Out of 3,779 verses found in Matthew all the way to the book of John, we find 727 relate clearly to the healing of physical, mental needs, and of resurrection. Matthew contains 25 separate healings. Mark contains 18. Luke contains 24. And John contains 5. Here are some of the principles or the patterns of Jesus' healing work, found in Luke 3, 21, 22, and then verse chapter 14, 1 to 19. He began healing after his baptism and anointing by the Holy Spirit. He delivered all who came to him from every kind of sickness. His healing was motivated by his compassion and his pity upon the people and those that were afflicted. His power to heal seemed more effective when people believed in him. He sometimes healed when he alone believed, but an unbelieving atmosphere did limit the reach of his power. There seemed to be times when the power of the Lord was present to heal in a greater sense than any other time. He was always willing to heal those who came to him in faith. He did not do miracles for those who wanted to test him or to be entertained. He grieved when those who resisted being healed. He used various patterns and methods in healing. He often healed in public, although some private healings were recorded in the Gospels. At times he would seek or ask questions of the person to be healed. He would also ask those who had been healed to get medical proof. He had basically a positive attitude about physicians, because after all, Luke was a physician himself. He did not always equate sin and sickness. There were times he prayed more than once for a healing. There seemed to be some sicknesses that would not immediately or require fasting and praying to get or bring full healing in Mark 9, 28 and 29. He delivered those who were attacked by the demons. To call his healings an act of demonic power would blaspheme the Holy Spirit and lead to eternal wrath. Also, healings today point to his blessed return as well as being present blessings. Healings in the ministry of Jesus seemed to have some of these guide qualities. First of all, they were actions that gave proof of the kingdom of God. Secondly, humility and confession are important. Faith is crucial. Either the faith of the sick person or the faith of an intercessor. Healing results in service to Christ Jesus and a return of a responsible life. A person's own desire for healing is important. That is a person willing to take up the mantle of life and to move forward? Several other factors emerge from this. We find in Revelations 21, verses 3 to 5, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and in Luke 7, 19 to 22. Healing involves, I can't read my writing. Okay. Healing involves wholeness of the total person and his environment. Secondly, healing is deliverance from demonic power and influence. In 1 John 3, 8, in Luke 11, 21 and 22, healing is forgiveness of sins. In Mark 2, 1 and 12, and I've experienced this. There had to be forgiveness from me in my heart. I needed to forgive Delphine, my ex-husband, before God could work in my granddaughter's life. She had, you know, the heart defect, and I had to be the one to ask for forgiveness in order for God to work a miracle, which He did in Sutera's life. And Sutera, next month, will be 27. God has healed her completely. It had to be from me because I helped so much. It was close to hating, you know, hating because of the hurt and what you go through. It was close to it. That line was very thin. And I've never experienced. You know, I came. Our home, we were not rich people, but we were rich in love. You know, and we never went hungry. The Lord provided. My papa was a retired police officer, and he was way in his 90s, and I was still growing up, you know. But God provided. But when I had gone through what I did, I've never felt like this before. But God needed to work in my life, and the Holy Spirit needed to work, because, you know, as Pastor would tell you and Brother Ed would tell you, that sometimes I can be stubborn, we say nuha, you know, and sometimes that he would say, you know, I would tell him that my mama, you know, she would get nuha at Papa, you know, and she wouldn't talk to me for a week. What was it? When I get nuha, he will tell me, I see a mama coming on. Is that going to make me more mad? Wait a minute. I feel a mama coming on. Yeah. But you know what? God had to work in my life, and I had to allow. You know what I mean, what I'm saying? I had to allow the Lord to work in my life. I had to allow the Holy Spirit to work so that there could be forgiveness. Forgiveness, and once there was forgiveness, then God's hand could work. Then we find that the doctor said, oh, Grandma, I can't do surgery here in Honolulu. Baby needs to go to California where they do surgeries on one-month-old babies every day. He's like, and then he looks out the door, he said, oh, there's the transport director. This is the man I need to talk to. And he comes in. The next morning, they're flying out, my grandbaby, and they're flying out the dad and the mom out to California. In less than a week, she's back home after having major open heart surgery. God is good. He still works miracles, brothers and sisters. You read the word says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's the same God. So we find healing is restoration from sickness. In Isaiah 35, 3 to 6, healing is life from death. John 5, 24. Corinthians 15, 12 to 58. Romans 8, 18 to 25. Healing is sharing. Sharing God's abundance with the oppressed poor. Revelations 21, 9 to 22. Sharing what God has done for you. The Lord have healed you. The Lord have provided for you. That's a testimony, what God can do, and you can share it with your loved ones. You can share it with your neighbor. Share it with your co-workers. Share to those that you meet what God has done in your life.
Yeah.
Healing is growing in the community of the kingdom. Romans 15, 7. John 13, 34. In Galatians 6, 2. Also, we find, now you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, and we're reading verse 23 and 24 of Matthew 4, 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee all to the Decapolis, and all to the 10 cities around the area of Jerusalem, Judea. Now Jesus was teaching, preaching, and healing. These were the three main aspects of his, they made up his ministry. Now Jesus ministered for 3 years before he was crucified. For 3 years he taught, he preached, and he healed. Among him were his 12 disciples. Now they were learning. So he was teaching them. They never knew a lot of things about Jesus and many miracles that he performed. They began to wonder, whoa, what manner of man is this that he just spoke and the sea calmed and the winds calmed down? Brothers and sisters, last night we lost our electric, yeah, for 3 hours from 5:30. I couldn't go out and say, wind, be calm, so that our electric will still be running. I have no power, but Jesus had the power.
Amen.
To calm the sea, to calm the winds. So he taught. So when teaching, in teaching shows that Jesus was concerned for knowledge and understanding. More so for understanding. It's fine to have knowledge, but it's good to have understanding. Preaching shows his concern for commitment. And healing shows his concern for wholeness, okay? His miracles of healing revealed his teachings and preachings, proving that he was truly from God. Jesus soon developed a powerful preaching ministry and often spoke in the temple. He preached the gospel. He preached the good news to everyone who wanted to hear it. The good news is that the kingdom of heaven has come, that God is with us, and that he cares for us. Jesus can heal us. Not just of physical sickness, but of the spiritual sickness as well. So he is concerned for the whole man. spiritual. Jesus' words were good news because they offered freedom. They offered hope. They offered peace. And they offered eternal life with God the Father. In Mark 5, 24 to 34, you will see why I titled the message Against All Odds. Now, in this reading, you'll find there is a woman who had a problem for 12 years. The reading says, Mark tells us that she bled. In other words, she was hemorrhaging. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now imagine losing that much blood for 12 years and still walking around. For 12 years, she had this problem. And for 12 years, she went to doctors after doctors. Used all of her money to pay the doctor's bill, but never got relief. In fact, her hemorrhaging got worse instead of better. She, according to Jewish law, she was considered unclean. She was considered unclean because of the flowing of blood. If she had touched anyone close to her, they too would have been considered unclean. So for all of this, she suffered for 12 years, against all odds. Yeah? No healing, no hope in store, nothing good about the future looked for her, nothing to look forward to. But then she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. And she thought to herself, if only. Here comes determination. Here comes determination. Because she says, it's only, if only I would touch the hem of his garment. Right. Then I would be healed. Hallelujah. Touching the hem of his garment. Why not touch Jesus? Because she was unclean. If she had touched Jesus, he would have been considered unclean himself. So she goes. She goes to where Jesus is at. Now there's another obstacle. And this is the crowd of people. People, the word says, followed him wherever he went. He was famous. Jesus was famous. Everybody knew or heard about Jesus. Everybody heard of the miracles that he did. Everybody heard and was bringing their loved ones to be healed and was coming. Some was coming just to see for themselves what he could do. And yet there were another crowd that came so that they could judge him and see what he did and what he said, which was against their laws according to them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, were all the religious leaders, were all there ready to attack Jesus for whatever he did. So many of the crowd came for different reasons to see Jesus. So this woman says to herself, if only I would touch the hem, just touch the hem of his garment would be enough. Then I will be healed. And she sees this crowd that is pressing all around Jesus. And she says, how can I get to him? How can I get to him? Can I go through the crowd and say, depart, part, part, because I'm passing through. No. Remember, she's unclean. So she crawled. went between everybody's feet, went between everybody until she got to Jesus, and she just touched the hem of his garment. And immediately Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Mm-hmm. Disciples say, "Jesus, everybody's touching you. Look at all the crowd around you. What do you mean, who touched me?" Then he says, "No, virtue flowed out of me." The healing power flowed out of Jesus. This woman was very quiet when she went about it, but her faith was determined. She was determined to get healed. Matthew 14, 13, 21. 13 to 21. Again, a large crowd followed Jesus. In this story, he is on the boat with his disciples and he's traveling on the boat. And the crowd that couldn't climb onto the boat with Jesus ran along the shores, following the boat where Jesus went to. He was on the Sea of Galilee. And when he comes to land, there's a whole crowd there. And so they all followed him. They followed Jesus. According to the reading, it says that if they went to a desolate place, a place way out, country, but more than way out in the country. There's no stores around, no homes around. It's in a desolate place. And evening comes because they all want to hear what Jesus had to say. And then evening comes. Wow, it's supper time. It's dinner time. And the disciples thought to themselves, the crowd should go home. Go home and go eat their own dinner. Go home and go get dinner. Jesus said, "You feed them." I said, "What can we feed them, Lord? We have nothing. There's no stores around here. And we wouldn't have enough money to buy the food. There's 5,000 men." But the word says, not only men, but there were children and mothers too. There were women and children and men. So there was more than 5,000. Then Andrew says, "Oh, there's a little boy here that has his sack of lunch. There's 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the sack of lunch." Now, if I made Destiny a sack of lunch and I had 5 loaves and 2 fishes in there, she will tell me, "Tutu, where's my fruit? Tutu, where's my juice? Tutu, where's my cookies or my dessert? What kind of lunch is this?" But there are 5 loaves, 2 fishes. They brought it to Jesus. Against all odds, yeah? How are you going to feed people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, over 5,000 of them? What did Jesus do? He had the disciples make them all sit down. So it tells us that Jesus is a man of order. Everybody sit. Then he gets the 5 loaves, he breaks it into pieces. The fish, he breaks it into pieces, and he lifts it up. And he prays and he blesses it. And he blesses it and he praises the Father. Then he tells the disciples, "Go and pass it out." 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed over 5,000 people. They ate to their heart's content. And then they gathered up leftovers. Because we don't waste, yeah? At home we have, Brother Ian says, "Dear, what's for dinner tonight?" Aloe, leftovers. Aloe. We eat leftovers before I cook a new pot of food. We eat what we have left from yesterday's dinner. If no more arrows, then I'll cook something new. But we don't waste food. Picked up 12 baskets full. Wow. Against all odds, but look what happened when Jesus blessed. He blessed and he broke it and he passed it out to them to eat. All of them was ma'ana. Not hungry. They were filled. Not only their stomachs, their bellies were filled, but their spiritual man was filled. Because Jesus preached the word. He preached. He never let anyone go home without touching them. In Luke 7, 11 to 16, here's a widow. Her husband had died. Now her son dies. Oh my gosh, what is she going to do? She's crying from the loss of her only son. And then she's crying because she is thinking, how will I survive in this world? How will I survive? I have no means of support. I have no money. I am left alone. The future looked very bleak. She was easy prey for swindlers. Oh yes, they have swindlers like they have today, scammers who come on the calls, all our old folks, and scam for money. That's what's happening today. So in these days, there were swindlers who would use this widow woman. And she had to be reduced to begging for food. She was too old to be a slave for someone who would want to buy a slave who was way past her years of service. Against all odds. So there's a funeral procession. They're walking out of the city to the burial place. And what happens? Jesus comes through the gate of the city. And when he comes through the gate, he observes and he sees what happens. He tells her, weep no more. Goes and he touches the son and he says, arise. He was brought back to life. Isn't there nothing too hard for God to do? I mean, if he raised Lazarus from the dead, you know, that's another story. Yeah, he raised Lazarus. Now he's raising this young boy, the son of the widow from Nain. If he could turn water into wine, What more can Jesus do? If he could calm the seas, if he could walk on water, what more can Jesus do, brothers and sisters? Then Jesus came, filled with compassion, brought the boy, raised him back to life. In Mark 2, 1 to 12, tells the story of Capernaum. They were there. Jesus was there in Capernaum. And he was in this home. And of course, the crowds were all about. Crowds were all in there, just squeezed like sardines in this house. And not only within the house, but outside of the house. The people were just all around the house, hearing Jesus. And right up front, first row, were the Pharisees, the religious leaders, watching to see what he was going to do. Well, there's this paralyzed man who was paralyzed, who was lame, who was wicked, who was undone, who was disabled. He laid on his mat, couldn't do anything. But you know what? His friends came. They heard about Jesus. His friends came. This paralyzed man didn't think to ask anyone to take him to Jesus. But his friends came. they were the ones that lifted him up. There were four corners of his mat. They carried him to the house where Jesus was. Now again, against all odds, how were they going to carry this man, four of them, through this crowd to get to Jesus who was in the house? Well, in those days, the houses were flat. And so the stairs that goes up to the roof was on the outside. They climbed the stairs, went to the roof of the house. Now, they built their house not like how we build ours today. They had straw and mud that they used to build the roof. So they easily took off the roof. Enough for a space to let their friend down. And what did they do? They put their friend down right in front of Jesus. Amen. And when Jesus saw this, he didn't say to this man, "Oh, your faith has made you whole." He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees over there, who do he think he is? He is not God. How can he forgive sin? He is blasphemy. He is blasphemy. He is all wrong. He's barking up the wrong tree. We got to get rid of this man. Jesus knows what they are thinking. He knows what they're thinking. And then he healed this man. He healed this man. Not because of the man's faith, but because of the faith of his four friends. How wonderful to have friends like that. Yeah? Friends who care for you. Friends who love you. Who'd walk that extra mile for you. Mark 5, 1 to 20. This man from Gadarenes was demon possessed. He lived among the tombs. He cried and he screamed day and night. The people in the village tried to shackle him down with chains. He broke the chains. He had superhuman strength. There were many demons in him. He had a legion of them. And he was away from his family. Imagine hearing him screaming day and night. Unaware that he was naked, cutting himself up every night, yelling and screaming. Then Jesus comes. Jesus was not looking for him, but the demons recognized Jesus. When Jesus came on shore, they ran to him and they said, "What are you torturing us? Why are you torturing us?" And Jesus said, "How many are you?" "We're a legion," they said. And they asked him, "Put us in the swine." So they knew that he was going to cast them out. He said, "Cast us in the swine." And he did this. He cast them in the swine. And what happened? The pigs ran down the hill, ran and jumped into the waters, and they drowned. The community, you would think, would be happy and say, "Wow, Jesus healed him. Now we won't hear his screaming and yelling day and night. We don't have to worry about this." No, they got mad at Jesus because he healed the man. You know why? They say, "Oh, there went our monies. There went our economy." Because they sold the pigs. Like Pastor said, they were Jewish. They did not eat pork, but they raised the pigs and sold it for money. And they didn't want Jesus to be in their community anymore. Against all odds. When we pray for healing, our faith needs to be activated. Because There's no healing without faith. As I read to you, now, verse 24 tells us, you know, his fame concerning healing spread, right? And reference to this, Jesus asked sometimes, would you like to be healed? Or what would you want me to do? But 24 reveals the extensive range of his healing power. Now, what is joyful is that this passage, these scriptures, concludes with, he healed them all. He healed them all. Now you can imagine the crowd that followed. We don't know the numbers that followed him, but it says a crowd that followed him. If there was a crowd, like the 5,000 and he fed the 5,000, if there were a crowd of 100 people or more, maybe even 500, 1,000 people that were sick in body, sick in mind, that needed healing, he healed them all. He didn't say, okay, you come, I shall heal you. Okay, you brother, you come over here, I'm going to heal you. Or you sister, you come. He healed them all. He did not leave anyone without his healing touch. Everyone went home being healed by Jesus Christ. No one went home with the same illness, because it says he healed them all. Brothers and sisters, that should be an encouragement to you and I today. Knowing that Jesus wants and just waiting for you to call upon him for your healing. In Matthew 11:28, I remember when at our Hilo church, it was written on the front of our pulpit, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I learned this scripture from when I was a kid. When I sat down in church, I always read it. And when I read it so many times, I remember it was one of the first memorization of scripture for me, besides John 3:16. From when I was a little kid. Now this that Jesus says, just briefly I want to tell you, he is inviting, he has given you an invitation, because he says, come, come. And who do we come to? He says, come unto me. He says, come unto me. And who is he calling to come unto him? He said, all ye, all of you who are weary, all of you who labor, who are tired, all of you who are burdened, who have a heavy load that you are carrying, you come unto me, he says, come. And there is a promise that is written here in the scriptures, because he says to come. And he calls all different ones to come. Not the healthy ones, but the ones that are hurting. The ones that are heavy burdened. The ones who are thinking, there is no way, no way I can survive this. The ones who are at their last, at the bottom of the pit. They don't even see any light out of the tunnel. And these are the ones that he is calling. He says, come unto me. And there is a promise that is given to you. He says, if you come, he says, then, he says, I will give you rest. That is a promise that he called, that he is telling you and I. He says, come to me. Get yourself acquainted with me. Get to know me as your Lord and Savior. Get to know me. Have a relationship with me. Get to know who I am. And get to know what makes me as a person. And get to know me as someone that is so close to you that everything you can tell him, there is nothing that you can hold back from telling Jesus. He'll get acquainted with me. And he says, give it to me. He says, give your burdens to me. Don't bear it. Don't carry it. Let me carry it. Let me carry it for you. Let me take off this burden from you. Let me carry it. And I will carry it. I will not grumble and say, oh, look at her. She has so many burdens. Look at all the burdens I carry for her. No, he says, come and bring it to me. I want to carry it. I want to carry it. Give it to me. Give it to him. He says, then your soul will rest forever. Then you will find rest in Jesus Christ. Then you will find that this burden you carried for so long, you could have given it to him way before, years ago, and you're still carrying it. He says, give it to me and learn of me. Learn of how my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, many times, you know, we, Brother Aiden and I, we talk about what's going on in the business, and he says, oh dear, I need to go to Waimea because my container is not here. It's coming late again, and I won't have feed for the cows. So he said, I need to go up to Waimea and buy feed just to hold us up until the feed comes in, the container comes in. It comes in on a Monday, but it has to be inspected. And sometimes the inspectors can't inspect it right away, so we wait for several days before we can get our container of feed. So he says, okay dear, give me a check. I need to go get. So he goes, he gets to Waimea, wherever he can find feed, goes in his truck, off he goes, and one day, babe, Destiny and I was going to Hilo, and here comes Papa with his truck full with feed, coming down the road, and we lift up our hands and we say, thank you, Jesus, for bringing Papa home safely. Thank you, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we give our burdens to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Brother Ed and I cannot carry it all. We cannot carry it all. So we give it to Jesus and we take him at his word. When he says, come, we go. And to me, we go to him. We don't go to you and say, do you have money so we can go buy feed for our cows? No. But we come to you and we ask you to pray. Pray for us. Like you come to us and you ask for prayers and we pray for you. So we lift up one another. We lift up one another in prayers. And we encourage one another. We encourage you to keep on looking to Jesus. We are limited. We are human beings. We are limited in what we can do. But what Jesus can do, it's far beyond what we can comprehend. So brothers and sisters, this is what I have for you this morning.
Amen.
Remember that scripture. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28.